We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray together. We thank you for the word, your word, our Father, and we thank you that you are here with us, that you've never left us, and you've never left us without a witness of your plan of salvation. We have your word and your spirit, and we ask that both would be present this morning to teach, to encourage, to challenge, and to lift up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, less than 24 hours to go until blokes start shopping for Christmas. Little bit of nervous laughter there, especially from the wives and the women. It's no secret in our household that I'm probably the worst gift giver of everyone in the family. And there's always that embarrassing moment when someone, one of your loved ones, receives a gift from you and they come to you and they say, "Oh, Dad, thanks very much for that." And you're thinking, "What is it? What did you get?" And you're the one who's most surprised by the gift that's given. Isn't that true? Yes. So I'll put my hand up and confess that that's me, and I don't even try and cover it or make a secret of it anymore, and I just go along with the flow. I do remember some things. But I remember two Christmases in particular, and I remember them for what I gave and not for what I received. The first Christmas I remember very clearly was when I was 12 or 13 years old, and my mother entrusted me with $5 to go and buy a present for my father. And when I say entrusted, I need to qualify that. She said, "You need to bring back the change, and if possible, bring a receipt." My mum kept a very, very tight set of books. So she gave me $5, and I walked down to the train station, caught the train into Indooroopilly shopping town. And there I spent a long time searching for a present for my dad. It took about 20 minutes. And finally, I settled on a cross-cut saw because my brother and I were always wrecking my dad's tools. And so I thought wisely about this purchase, that it would benefit both him and us. So I bought this cross-cut saw, caught the train back home, wrapped it up and put it under the Christmas tree. It was the whole venture of buying something, seeking out, buying something, wrapping it, and anticipating the joy that might be met with the presentation of this gift. The second Christmas I remember very clearly was when our oldest son, Timothy, was about 3 years old. And fortuitously, or otherwise, depending on how he feels, he's here this morning. When he was 3 years old, somehow we acquired a second-hand bike. And the weeks before Christmas, I spent stripping out this bike, rubbing down the frame, priming it, and spraying it, and he'll remember, a fluoro orange colour with black trim. And then oiling the chain and doing everything to bring it up to spec. And again, anticipating the delight, or at least the pretended delight, when he received his first of many second-hand bicycles. It is true, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I remember those Christmases not for what I received, but for what I gave. And this morning I want to just spend a few minutes speaking about the first gifts of Christmas. And we're introduced in this passage to a group of people called the Magi, not the Magi or the Magi. This is not the Magi 2-minute noodle sermon. But they are called the Magi or the Magus. And the Magi are, a tribe, as best we know, they're a tribe from the Persian area. They're actually a tribe of the Medes. Now, if you remember your history, there was the Persians and then there was the Medes. And at one time in history, the Medes tried to conquer the Persians, but that failed. And the Magi, who were involved in the political intrigue and maneuvering to overcome the Persians, then retired from their political machinations to become advisors to the Persian princes and kings. And so the Magi were advisors, they were skilled in natural science, they were skilled in medicine, they were philosophers, they were astrologers, they were wise people. These are the Magi. And these are the people that we are introduced to. Now, the word Magi took a nosedive and it became known or synonymous with just a common magician. And if you think about the word Magi and the word magician, you'll notice that obviously the etymology of the word has developed, and it became known as a Magi became known as a sorcerer or just a magician, a charlatan, a rip-off merchant. And if you remember your New Testament, there was Simon Magus, Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. And there was also Elymas, who was also a Magi. But in its original understanding and intent, the Magi were noble men. Now, the word Magi is also related to the word from which we get mega. And so it could be that these men were actually kings in their own right. And we sing the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Now, it could be that they were kings. It most probably is that they were wise men. Really, it doesn't matter. So let me talk about what we don't know about the Magi. Firstly, we don't know how many there were. We think there were three because there are three gifts, and legend has it that there were three Magi, but in fact there were three gifts. There could have been three, there could have been 300. I don't know, there could have been a dozen. Also, we don't know their names. Legend has it that their names were Caspar, Melchior, and whoever. Belt sander, I don't know. But we don't know their names. And the other thing is we don't know where they came from. The Bible just tells us that they came from the east. And so when you're west of east, east covers a lot of territory, if you know what I mean. But most likely they came from the region that is now northern Iran, or possibly they came from Iraq. What we do know is this. Here's what we do know about the Magi. Firstly, they saw a star, and that star for them was the herald of the birth of a significant king. Now, the second thing we know is they went looking for this king. So at great expense, possibly great danger, yet with great expectation, these magi went looking for the king that was to be born. Now, it's my understanding now, having researched this week, that the expectation of a king, the king of the Jews, was wider than just the nation of Israel. It would seem around the time of the birth of Jesus that there was much expectation in a greater area other than just Israel, including the area of Persia and perhaps even the area of Babylon. And we suspect that these magi were actually monotheists and that they had actually been influenced by Jewish scholars over the time. Now, we know at least one of these Jewish scholars was a man called Daniel. And we know at least Daniel had significant influence in Babylon. And so it seems that the Magi were monotheists and they saw this star. Now, all men were astrologers at the time and they were familiar with the alignment of the stars and they were aware of something that was different. So they saw the star rising in the east and they went looking for the king of the Jews. We know, secondly, that they went looking in Jerusalem, because whatever else the world thought at the time and what the world thinks now, the Magi realized that Jerusalem was actually the capital of the nation of Israel and also the center of Judaism. Think about that for a moment. That wise men coming from the area of Iran or possibly Iraq identified that Jerusalem is in fact the capital of Israel. Now, that wouldn't be very politically correct or popular to enunciate that in any forum, perhaps outside of this morning, right? They went looking for the king of the Jews in the capital city of Israel, the very center of Judaism. And I can imagine them walking up and down the streets and the byways of Jerusalem. Is the king here? Is the king here? Where is the king? Where's the king? Now, the third thing we know is this. They incited the fear of King Herod. Now, technically, King Herod was the king of the Jews, but in modern political parlance, he was parachuted in as the king of the Jews. King Herod was an Edomite. And so, and no offense at this, in terms of the Jews, he was a half-caste. He was not fully Jewish. And in terms of the people who were under his rulership, he was hated and despised. He presided over the rebel nation of Israel for about four decades. And his rulership was marked with murder. The streets of Jerusalem ran with the blood of innocent people. And the older Herod got, the more insanely jealous he was for his position as the king. And when news funneled up through the king's courts that there were men of great learning and wisdom and stature looking for a king of the Jews, well, the Bible tells us that when he heard this, he was troubled. Bad translation. What it meant was this, that he was frightened to death. And his fear was born not of anything else other than he was incredibly threatened by his position as the king. And the Bible also tells us that not only was he troubled, but all of Israel with him. Now, that doesn't make sense to me, because if you've lived under the reign of King Herod for four decades and you've experienced perhaps firsthand his bloodthirsty ways, why would you be troubled at the announcement of the King of the Jews, who is the Messiah? Why would you be troubled? And the reason is this, that people knew how Herod dealt with his fear. The people knew how he dealt with his fear. And so true to form, Herod devises one of the most cruel, capricious, bloodthirsty acts of his reign. He orders that all of the babies who are 2 and under in the Bethlehem region be murdered to eliminate any threat. Now, I'll just put this out there. You don't see that on a Christmas card, do you? But it's part of the Christmas story. And then he summons the Magi to come, and he says to them, having learned incredible ignorance, he didn't know where the Saviour was to be born, but he learned from the scribes and the priests that the Saviour was to be born in Bethlehem. And so he sends the Magi to look for them and says, when you find this baby, report to me where he is so that I might come and worship him. He's got a very, very strange notion and concept of Messiah worship. Well, the star that the Magi followed, which seemingly from the text disappears for a while, actually appears again and guides them directly to the house where Jesus was. Now, again, contrary to popular notion and opinion, the wise men didn't follow the shepherds to see Jesus. It was sometime later. And Jesus is in a house with his parents. The star guides the Magi directly to the place where Jesus is. And it's there that the wise men find him and they worship him. I want you to notice two things about these wise men, two things we do know. Number one, we know that they are extremely devoted. These are men who have traveled, well, in their terms, a great distance with great cost and the potential of great danger. There was no roadside assist for broken down camels in the day. So with great expectation also, they have come looking for a king. I want you to see their devotion this morning. But secondly, I want you to see the depth of their worship, because they bow down, and the strength of the understanding of this word to bow down means literally to kneel down and to place your head on the ground, and there in that prostrate manner worship. And once they rose from their worship, they gave gifts. They gave the gift of gold. They gave the gift of frankincense, and they gave the gift of myrrh. Now, we might spend the rest of the day, and it's okay, we won't, but we could spend the rest of the day contemplating the significance of those gifts. And one of the church fathers, whose name is Origen, said, it's all very simple. He said, you give gold to a king, you use frankincense in your worship of God, and you give myrrh to the perfect man. And he's right. There is deep spiritual significance in the gifts. Almost exclusively, the gift of gold was given to kings. And so they honor Jesus as a king. And then we have the word frankincense, and we don't like the word frankincense because it's too close to Frankenstein. But the word frankincense means incense that you would offer to God. And if you have time and if you have the inclination, you can read through the early chapters of Leviticus to discover the very prescribed way in which frankincense was to be used in worship and sacrifice. And then we have myrrh, and myrrh is an aromatic perfume. It's like the Old Testament equivalent of Old Spice. Those of you who remember Old Spice. And myrrh was used as a perfume, but myrrh was also mixed with other liquids and used to dull pain. But importantly, myrrh was most used to embalm a body. And when Jesus' body was embalmed in that tomb, they used myrrh. So myrrh was given to Jesus at his birth, and myrrh was given to Jesus when he died. Gold for a king, frankincense for God, and myrrh for the perfect man whose sacrificial death effected the forgiveness of the sin of the people of this world, the people in this room. They're the first gifts of Christmas. So here's my question for you. Two questions. If Iranian princes or kings or wise men can make a treacherous journey as part of their expression of devotion to Jesus, is it too much when Jesus says to us, take up your cross daily and follow me? And if these men can show us in the first gifts of Christmas the extent and the depth of their worship, what will our worship be like this season? What will we say? Who will we be? What will we do as an expression of our worship to the man who is not just the King of the Jews, but who is the King of Kings, the King of all? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this season. It's such a special season. It's enjoyable. It's busy. Sometimes it can be a bit stressful. But it's a season where, above all, we remember the birth of the King of Kings. We remember the simplicity of it and the humility of it. And we also remember the grandeur of it. And so in our hearts, as we think about this story and as we think about what these men did in devotion to you, we choose to pick up our cross and follow you. Whatever that looks like for different ones of us, we choose to do that. And I pray that our worship of you in this season, at this time, might be worthy of all that you are and all that you've done. And it might be to the glory of God the Father, whose glory fills the whole earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.